Well, greetings, everyone. It's great to see you. If you are right here on our main campus, what a delight to be with you here in person. And for those of you who are joining us online, welcome to New Hope Church right here in the Minneapolis area. My name is Matthew. I'm with my friends Amoka and Anita up here. We'll introduce them in a moment, but let me just say, I was thinking as we were singing this last song, it's one of my favorite songs. It's a very devotional song that I have found myself singing for many, many years. And many years ago, back, this was good grief, this would have been in the mid-90s, I guess, I'm speaking at this little nursing home in our town where I was pastoring. And I am, there's probably, I don't know, 25 or 30 of the senior citizens that are in this nursing home gathered in this little fellowship hall there at the facility. And I'm sharing my devotional. And for some reason, in the middle of what I was sharing, I decided to sing this song. So I break out into this song, and I'm just thinking the Spirit of God is moving mightily as I'm singing this song. And all of a sudden, there is this little lady in the back of the room. She was in her 90s. And as loudly as she could, she leans over to her caregiver and says, "Mary, he's singing off key," really loud. And I decided then, I'm never doing this again. I am never breaking out in solo in the middle of a message ever again. So there you go. It's a great song, though. Please know that. Friends, it's great to be with all of you and to be with you, Anita and Amoka. Hey, take a moment, introduce yourselves to us all here.
Hi, Pastor Matthew. Hi, congregation. My name is Anita Varghese, and I thank God for this opportunity.
Thank you so much, Amoka.
Hello, everyone. My name is Amoka Ademale. I'm here with my wife, Ronke. We're from Ghana. And we've been attending New Hope for about 4 or 5 years now.
That's so great. Have you guys had a good start to your new year?
Yes.
Yeah?
I thank God for my good health.
Praise the Lord for that. Yes.
Yes, God has been good.
Yeah, and you stayed warm this weekend. It got cold. It's
tried to.
Tried to, yeah. It's a little colder here than Ghana, eh?
That's an understatement.
I guess so. I guess so. Well, friends, so here's what we're doing today. We're going to continue our study in the book of Hebrews. And as you can see, we're talking about life that is commonly understood around a table. So we'll step into that in a moment. But what I want to do is tell you that this message has been prayed over for months. And I'm expecting that in his own way, in the way that God does, he's going to meet you and he's going to speak to you. And I'm trusting that God is going to want to transform you and stretch you in some really beautiful ways. So I'm asking our Heavenly Father to do that. And I want to invite you to be ready for that. Let me pray for us as we step in. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the joy of being together as a family. For those who have been willing to brave the elements and come here today on campus, and for those many that are joining us online, we give you praise for the New Hope family and those who are scattered far and wide that call this community home. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege it is to sit here with Anita and Amoka. I'm so grateful for the opportunity to be part of the family of God with them. And as we are together, we would ask that you would speak to us through your word. We want to believe that your Spirit will work in our midst today in a way that redounds to your glory and in a way that transforms our lives. So God of heaven, do this work. Do this work. Help us to anticipate what you would teach us. We love you. We know it thrills you when your girls and boys come together in Jesus' name. So here we are. We welcome you and we honor you. And it is in the name of your blessed Son and our great Savior and King, Jesus, all of God's people, say together, amen. Amen.
Amen.
Well, friends, there is nothing like the pleasure of just sitting at a table with people that you love. Friends or family, those that you live life with, or those who are perhaps new to you and you're getting to know them. Around a table, we eat, we drink, We laugh and we play. We cry, we lament, we argue, we wrestle with complex issues. We praise God and we pray to God. These are just some of the things that take place around a table. And that's part of what Amoka and Anita and I are wanting to embody, even as we're sitting here simply on the platform this day. These weeks find us at New Hope Church gathering around a table right here on the platform. And so imagine us all just at a great big table. And those of you online, you're part of this as well. We're all right here together. We believe that the optics of this reinforces the value of being together. And I'm telling you, that is something we're all hungry for, especially as COVID continues its ugly journey. I don't know about you, but we are all so eager. I am eager for things that are true and real and good and beautiful. And part of what is true and real and good and beautiful in my world is all of you being together, the family of God. We are better together, make no mistake about it. Now, from this table, during these weeks, we are unpacking from the book of Hebrews chapter 13, some special wisdom from God. And what I'd like to do, I know Anita, you have that in front of you. Would you read Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1-6? Let me ask you all to pay attention to what Anita shares.
Keep on loving each other as brothers. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, because God has said, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." So we say with confidence, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?"
Thank you so much, Anita. This is the word of God, and we are so thankful to be a church family that values the word of God. Now here, in what we've read, we experience God's heart. We experience God's heart for human connection and hospitality. That's what we addressed last weekend when we were together. We experience God's heart for meaningful care for the oppressed and the vulnerable, for marital and sexual well-being. But we also experience God's heart for financial generosity. We see all of these right here within the verses that Anita just read. And you know what? All of these are common topics around the table. People processing issues of justice. People welcoming strangers and neighbors and friends and family. People having conversation about human sexuality and marriage and just healthy relationships in general. And today, what we want to give special attention to is the focus on financial stewardship, generosity, on money. We see that there in verses 5-6. And so Anita, I'm wondering, would you read those again, please?
Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." So we say with confidence, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?"
Thank you so much. Now, a common conversation around any table is going to be regarding money. I know it is that way at my own kitchen table, in our home. It's not at all uncommon for us to have discussions about finances, whether it is the kind of limits we're supposed to have on Christmas spending, or maybe it's about how to help our daughter pay for college, or maybe it is about how we might secure a newer vehicle. You have your stories too. I know this is extremely common. All of us have conversations around the table regarding money, regarding finances, how we might steward these things. It is extremely normal. It is a regular part of life. It is an utterly normal point of discussion for folks to talk about these things at the table. Now, despite what you might think, stewardship regarding finances and money is one of the most talked about subjects in the whole Bible. You might not realize that, but it is extremely common in the scriptures. Scholars Stephen Graybill and Brett Elder have written quite a bit about this. And Amoka, they have a quote that I think is really timely for us. Would you be willing to read that quote, share that with us?
Definitely. Financial stewardship is a central theme throughout the scripture. Like the fundamental Christian themes of creation, fall, redemption, and consummation, stewardship is woven throughout the scripture. God has called you to be his steward. You have been commissioned as a manager in trust over God's estate.
Well, that's a big statement. I hope you all heard that. You have been commissioned as a manager in trust over God's estate, over his resources, his treasure. Now, let me just be direct and tell you, churches are not very good about talking about this sort of thing. They're not good at talking about money. Either it's all they talk about, which is a common trope, or they never talk about it. The very first church at which I was a pastor, that's the one where I sang the song off key, that very first church, when I got there, the elders sat down with me and they forbade me to ever talk about money. They said, only talk about it if it comes across the biblical passages that you're preaching. Otherwise, we will never make an appeal for money. We will never discuss it beyond just it being in the scriptures itself. Contrast that to the church that some years later I went to in Dallas. And when I got there, it's all they talked about every single Sunday. As a matter of fact, the congregation was so beat up and felt so much shame about finances that it took me quite a while to try to reframe for the church family a healthy perspective on money. We don't traditionally do these well, but wisdom and maturity demand healthy and regular attention to financial stewardship, to dealing with money, both on the home front, but also within the family of God. That's what responsible families do. That's what responsible people do. Now, in today's text, which Anita read just a bit ago, we read that our lives must be free from the love of money. You'll note actually in what she read that there are two kinds of love that are referenced, that are addressed in the broader passage. One we spoke of last week, and it will also occupy our attention, Lord willing, in the weeks ahead. And that relates to a love for our fellow human beings and how we might intentionally, caringly honor them with a familial, just, and holistic and wholesome kind of love. The other is a love of silver, except that unlike the first love, which is to be cultivated and pursued, this love is to be repudiated and avoided. We are not to hold on to silver, to material things, to money, as if it is the end all, be all of life. The Greek language is really clear. The English description, the love of money, literally in the ancient language is a familial or friendly love for silver. And as time has gone on throughout the ages, that phrase has become synonymous with the idea of covetousness, coveting something, being jealous for something. It's the idea of longing for, I must have, driven toward, I can't live without something. We are to not covet material things, chiefly silver, chiefly money. And the scriptures are replete with exhortations about this. Wisdom that is good for our hearts and minds. King Solomon, one of the great authors of the Bible, he has some special wisdom for us in the book of Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament. Anita, you have that in front of you. Would you be willing to read Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 10 through 12?
Yes. Whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. This too is meaningless. As goods increase, so do those who consume them. And what benefit are they to the owner except to feast his eyes on them? The sleep of a laborer is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of a rich man permits him no sleep.
Wow. You know what we learned from this, Anita, is money doesn't satisfy us. We think it will, but it was never designed to ultimately satisfy us. We're not to be owned by material things, by money. We're not to be held captive by it, as if we are enslaved to it. It should not manage us. Did you hear that? It should not manage us. Our contentment ultimately is not with material things, not with stuff, not with treasure. Our contentment ultimately is with our Lord Jesus. Jesus is the one who satisfies us fully, completely. Now, digging more deeply into the text, we learn that we are to be content with being present. The text tells us there, and Anita read it, the text tells us in Hebrews 13 that we are to be content with what we have. That language of what we have could also mean literally to be content with being present. That is to say, being in the moment. Not distracted, not consumed with what's going on over there or how we're going to get this need met or if God's going to take care of us. We can be content in the moment, in the present. Why? Because the one who is ever present with us is with us in that very moment. And because he is there, we don't need to be afraid. Because he is there, we are not wanting. Now, in the Old Testament book of Joshua, we see this echoed from the words of God. Anita read from Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6, some words that are quotes from the Old Testament, the Hebrew scriptures. Joshua chapter 1 being one of those. Now, in Joshua chapter 1, the story is that the man Joshua is grieving. His spiritual father, Moses, has died. And now it has fallen on Joshua to be the leader of God's people. And he's overwhelmed by this. And he's wondering, understandably, if he can do this. And what God says to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, verse 5 is this: no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you, Joshua. And then he adds this: I will not leave you nor forsake you. And that is a promise from God. And I'm reminded of what the psalmist says in Psalm 23, King David. In fact, we talked about Psalm 23 last weekend as well. We begin Psalm 23 with these famous words: the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. Why? Because he's always there. He will not leave us. He will not forsake us. He is present with us, which is why we can live contentedly in the present, in the moment. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, and I have shared it so many times from this platform, is Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. And in Isaiah 41, 10, we read, God says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. And I will strengthen you, I will help you, and I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." He is there. He is good. He will help us. Because of who he is, we do not need to be in want. We can live in the moment content and at peace because God has got us. He covers us, and he is very, very good. We do not need to fear anything. Recognizing that fear is often one of the biggest motivations regarding money. We reach for it because we're afraid of what might happen if we don't have it. We reach for it because we don't believe that God is capable of taking care of us. And so it is, we worry about it, we hand-wring about it. We sometimes make decisions that are despicable because of a fear regarding whether God will actually care for us. We don't need to be afraid of anything, however. Now, in Hebrews 13, the writer of Hebrews, besides quoting Joshua chapter 1, he also, Amoka, quotes Psalm 118, verses 5 and 6. Would you share those with us?
Definitely. Psalm 118, 5 to 6. "In my anguish, I cried to the Lord, and he answered me by setting me free. The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?"
Do you hear that? The Lord is with me. I don't need to be afraid. What can man do to me? This is an incredible promise from the heart of God. Now, friends, I want you to hear this. Please listen to what I'm about to say. In fact, you'll see it on the screen here in front of you. Money doesn't own us. Rather, Jesus owns the money. Money doesn't own us. Jesus owns the money. We don't need to be controlled by it. We don't need to be held captive by it. We don't need to be enamored with it. It's his. He's got it. And guess what else he's got? He's got the money and he's got you. And therefore, he brings these together in ways that bless us, honor his name, put forward his mission. We can trust him. We can rest with him. We don't need to be afraid regarding his caring provision in our lives. He will never leave us nor forsake us. He's always got us. Because of his death, Jesus' death on a cross, because of his resurrection, because of his ascension into the heavens, and because of the fact that right now he sits at the right hand of his Father, pleading and advocating for those who follow him. Because this is so, because of his person and his work, sin and death and the devil and fear and want no longer have the final word. We are in the hands of a good and loving God, and he has us completely covered in love, through mercy, through his person and work. Money doesn't own us. He owns us, and he owns the money. We're not the friends of money. We are the friends of Jesus, and we steward the things that belong to him, what he owns. As Amoka read from that quote, we steward his estate. Now, Anita, there are some scripture promises that reinforce this from 1 Corinthians 10, Haggai chapter 2 and Genesis chapter 14, and you have those in front of you. Would you share those with our church family?
Yes. 1 Corinthians 10, 26. For the earth is the Lord's and everything in it.
Amen.
Haggai chapter 2, verse 8. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. And Genesis chapter 14, verse 19. And he blessed Abram, saying, blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth.
This is so great. God owns the heavens and the earth. God owns the silver and the gold. God owns all the treasures of creation and beyond. And because he has it, and because he's good, we can trust him. We don't need to put our trust in riches. We need to put our trust in the one who created the riches and who owns all the riches. We put our trust in the Most High God. He is the one who has us. He's got us. God owns it all. And what he does is he calls us to leverage his all for his glory and for the common good. Now, there is a powerful passage in the prophetic books of the Bible, a powerful passage about this in the book of Malachi, chapter 3. Amoka, if you'd be willing to read that a couple of times, in fact.
Definitely. Malachi 3:10. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. Malachi 3:10 again. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it.
Thank you so much, Amoka. Now, there are a couple of principles that we see embedded in Malachi 3:10. And they're very simple, but they're very powerful. And the first principle is providing generously for God's house, for his purposes, for his work. That's the call of the prophetic voice. Provide generously for God's house, for his work. The second principle that we see here is we can then trust God to reciprocate that back to us. We provide generously for God's work, and God sees his people and he provides generously in return. These are a couple of the prevailing principles of finances that we see in the scriptures, Malachi 3:10 being a unique focal point for those values. Now, this has important implications for our New Hope Church family. And what I'd like to do is invite Anita and Amoka to share with us some exhortations from the scriptures around how we as a church family need to think and how we need to be as it relates to stewarding God's resources, as it relates to money and finances. So, Anita, I'm going to begin with you.
Followers of Jesus are exceedingly generous with their money. 2 Corinthians 8:7 says, but as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. Let's be marked by generosity.
Let's be marked by generosity. Friends, this is who we are called to be. This is an ethic going back thousands of years, deeply embedded, not only in the Christian tradition, but in the experiences of the ancient Hebrew people, lives of generosity, lives that are intentionally generous with treasure. This is one of the hallmarks of those who follow after the God of heaven and earth. Let us be these people. Amoka, read for us the second one, sir.
Yes. God delights in turning generosity back to his people. In 2 Corinthians 9:6, it says, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously."
Simply put, try him. Try God on this. Whoever sows sparingly reaps sparingly. Whoever sows generously reaps generously. This is a promise from the Most High God for his people. Now, as a quick aside, I have to address an obvious tension that a number of us might feel. This is absolutely not prosperity gospel or some weird name and claim it kind of thinking. Because those extremes exist within the broader sweep of Christianity, it is easy for us to be disgusted, rightly so, by those extremes. And what we do, though, is we go so far the other way, we refuse to think about the idea that as we steward God's treasure generously, he will return generously to us. But that's a promise from the Word of God. These are rhythms of life that he asks us to test him with. Not because of some bizarre extremism, name it, claim it, prosperity gospel, but because he's a loving father who cares very much for his girls and boys. Amen? Do you believe that about him? And so because we believe that about him, let us take him up on his promises to take care of us. Whoever sows sparingly reaps sparingly. Whoever sows generously reaps generously. Amoka read it in Malachi 3, and he's read it again here in the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 9. This idea that God will return to us that which we give is an idea deeply embedded not only in his heart, but in his word. Anita, share with us the third exhortation.
Yes. God's people prioritize generosity to their faith community. Exodus 36:5 says, "The people bring much more than enough for doing the work that the Lord has commanded us to do."
Do you notice that? So there in Exodus chapter 36, Moses has made an appeal to the Hebrew people to bring resources forward so they can build the tabernacle and take care of God's mission and purposes so they can resource it. And the people came and brought so much that finally Moses and the leaders had to say, "Wait, time out, no more. We have more than enough." Can you imagine? But that says something about the ethic of those who follow God and how they see their treasure, how they see their resources. It's God's resources for his glory, for his good. And it is something that is essentially timeless as an ethic for the people of God. We see it not only in the Old Testament, like with Moses, but we see it in the New Testament with the church. Listen to these words from the book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 32 and following. "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them. For as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus, there was a man named Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He was a Levite, a native of Cyprus, and he sold a field that belonged to him, and he brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, the particulars here are unique to that moment, but the ethic here is that God's people were exceedingly generous to their faith community. And so we learn, followers of Jesus are generous, exceedingly generous with their money. God delights in turning that generosity back to his people. God's people prioritize generosity to their faith community. We need to be a people that rise to this, that embody this. It needs to be said of us as a church family that we are part of that long stream of disciples stretching back thousands of years, known as people of generosity. Now, what I'd like to do here as we wrap up is tell you something that I believe about you. And I want you to hear this. I want every one of you to listen to me. If you're online and you're right there in your living room or your kitchen, hopefully staying warm in front of a fire or something, I want you to hear me. Listen to me here. Because I want to share something I believe about you. If you're right here on our main campus, in these seats, right in front of Amoka and Anita and me, I want you to hear something I believe about you. Here's what I believe about you. I believe that you want the gospel to be shared among the nations and also within your neighborhoods. I believe you want kids to walk with Jesus at the very earliest age, and you also want them to walk with Jesus as functional grown-ups. I believe you want that. I believe you know that justice is biblical and matters to God, and that you want a church that courageously lives like it. I believe that you want to feed the hungry. I believe that you want reconciliation in marriages, among races, and even among the nations. I believe that you want widows to be seen and heard. I believe you want those with physical and mental differences and distinctions to have a safe community in which to thrive. I believe you want the unborn to be protected. I believe you want worship to be glorious and prayer to be transformational and the preaching of the word to be consistent and forever faithful. I believe that you deeply desire unity and joy and human flourishing. I believe these things about you. I believe this is what you want because this is who you are. I believe this about you. And I believe that because these things are true, you desperately and eagerly want to invest your time and your talents into the things of God. But not just your time and your talent. You want to invest the treasure that God has given you into these kinds of things because you believe these things matter. I believe that in your heart of hearts, you want to be that kind of person that lives like that and invests that way. Friends, listen to me. You can do this. You can do this. And we can help. Because this is exactly the community of New Hope Church, everything just described. Everything that you're longing for, everything you believe matters to God. This is who we are. You can do this, and we can help. You can invest this generously, faithfully, consistently, and we can help. And together, we can be an exceedingly generous people, still more than we are. more than we ever imagined possible. And together, trusting God's mercy and his power, we can change the world around us. I absolutely believe that. And I believe you want to be a part of that. I absolutely believe it. So let's rise to it. Let's rise to it. And let's not give up. Mocha, yes, would you dismiss us in prayer, sir?
Yes, sir. I would like to read Malachi 3:10 again. In tithes and offerings, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord. We exalt you, we praise you, and we glorify you. Lord, we thank you for fellowship this morning. Heavenly Father, we pray, Father, for your spirit of wisdom, insight, Lord, to be with us, Almighty Father, to lead us in the stewardship of our finances and of our gifts, Lord, towards your kingdom. Lord, bless us in this regard, and may you be with us through the week and days after. In Jesus' mighty name I pray. Amen.
Amen.